let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Daniel 12. Daniel 12. And when you arrive in Daniel 12, you will probably find out we have reached the end of the book of Daniel. And we have had 12 sermons in the book of Daniel, one Sunday for each chapter. And what we're doing is not, again, figuring out all of the prophetic intricacies of what the prophet sees and experiences and what it may mean for the future. But we are worried about the gospel, the good news of God's unfolding plan of redemption for mankind. And as we see Daniel 12 kind of come to the end of the book, one of the things that we are reminded is that even though we are at the end of the series and the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel's message in Daniel 12 is, but this is not the end. It is a message of hope that despite pain and suffering and heartache that we might experience here in this life, there is hope in Christ Jesus. And that hope is in the victory that comes when He comes back and resurrects His people. And those of us who might be alive when He comes will meet them in the air. It is the hope of the resurrection. Let's begin reading in verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 5. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And he says that those who are in that Lamb's Book of Life are shining bright like the stars. And then we come to verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the whole people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. And so I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. We'll stop there for now, but we will deal with the whole chapter. I recently heard this pastor retelling a story that happened to him many years ago. He has a large family reunion that meets in Arkansas every year. You know, you know how it is if you're from West Virginia, Arkansas, Carolinas maybe. There's always that one annual event where everybody gets together. You know, meemaws, you know, second cousins' families there, and aunt so-and-so, and everybody kind of gets together. And that was this event. Dozens of people had come to Arkansas for this annual family reunion. And each year they tried to do some new thing as a family. And so this was the year they were all going to canoe down a river, which was fine. The pastor and his wife and their 5-year-old son got in a canoe. And there were about 15 canoes that were going down the river that day. They got to a place that kind of looked a little rough in the water, some rapids maybe. And so what his wife And the pastor did is they kind of, you know, stopped paddling for a little while to make sure the other family members made it through okay. And then he said as they went through the rapids, they just disappeared. They didn't see them again. It wasn't like they went down for a little while and then came back up. They just went over the rapids and then, poof, they were gone. And what they realized was this was not a rapids at all. This was a waterfall. And the pastor screams to his family, "Paddle, it's a waterfall!" And his more spiritual wife says, "Paddle, but pray!" And he said, "Yes, right, paddle and pray." And they're frantically paddling over to the shore. The little boy, the five-year-old, is screaming with his eyes closed at the top of his lungs. It is frantic, to be sure. Till the pastor looks at his son and says, "Son, open your eyes. Look at me." When the boy finally opens his eyes, he stops screaming because he realizes that his dad is now out of the canoe in 18 inches of water, steadying the canoe. And now that the pastor's outside of the boat, he realizes that that waterfall was probably only about 3 feet or so, and they would survive it. They might get drenched, but it would not be the end of them. So they regrouped themselves and went down the river. I tell you that story to tell you that that is precisely what I see in the book of Daniel. A reminder that we may get drenched, but this will not be our end. That we will go through difficulty and there will be trials. And as Daniel has already told us from this man in white who has told us about all of these nations that will clash one against the other, all of this despair and death and all of this evil that will be poured out upon the world, yet we do not live without one who stands in the midst of it all, steadying the canoe of our lives, who looks at us and says, "Son, child, you may be fearful, but just look to me." Sometimes that's the best advice that I can give anybody who's going through difficulty. Find a way to stop looking at the problem and put your eyes on Jesus. Remember, that was Peter when he was walking on the water. He was fine walking on the water as long as his eyes were on who? Jesus. But the Bible says as soon as he began to doubt and put his eyes on the fact that I'm walking on water and be a little fearful of I'm too far away from the boat, who will save me? He began to sink. Our faith is a faith that does not say, in the middle of my difficulty, I will find a way out. I'll earn enough to pay off this trouble. I'll get healthy and I'll do well, or I'll come up with the cure. Our trust is not in ourselves, and it's not in the things of this world when we go through difficulty. Our eyes are on the Savior. He holds our hands. He holds our life. He knows about our tomorrows. And there is sweet peace in knowing that my tomorrow is secure. Because as Brother Max said already, to die is gain, to live is Christ. We live because God wants us to live. We die because Christ wants us to die. I mean, this is the pattern of our lives, that every life has been numbered by our Creator. And it is tragic when we think about losing someone that is close to us, but it is also something that gives us peace in knowing that our loved one does not die in vain. Our loved ones do not suffer in vain. There is purpose in the things that God calls us to live through. And there is purpose on the other side of this life. And our purpose is to worship and glorify God for eternity. And to be fulfilling our purpose for eternity is a sweet reminder in times of trouble. Amen. We're reminded here this morning as we have looked in the book of Daniel that Daniel reminds us that our tragedies and our troubles are not our end, and that there is something better and more glorious ahead. We're told in this passage that God has sent a rescuer, one who will rescue us from death itself. We looked at these verses briefly, but I want to read them again, just again to remind ourselves, and I've already read them this morning, but let's hear them again. At that time, verse 1, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. There is a raging river that goes through history. The distresses are awful that will claim many of God's people. Notice he ends the verse, even to that time. And at the time your people shall be delivered, and everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Here in Daniel, we are given the great hope of the Scripture, that death is not the end. The writer in Hebrews reminds us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The great hope of our life is that this is not the end. And here, in a beautiful set of verses, Daniel receives hope from the man in white linen. There is coming a day of resurrection, a day when every person who sleeps in Christ, whose body lays at rest, it will one day rise and meet their spirit, being reunited for all of eternity. And it is the end of the Old Testament that gives us that reminder that if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be saved on that day of resurrection. Malachi 3:16. And it is the end of the New Testament in the book of Revelation that tells us that the Lamb's Book of Life was open and all that were found in it received the righteousness and glory of Christ as they entered into heaven's blissful peace. Here on earth, we are reminded of the power of the resurrection to come. It is the resurrection life of all of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. We're reminded that this is an everlasting life. So it's not just rescue from death itself, because one day our bodies will be resurrected. We will not experience an eternal second death. But we're also reminded that when Daniel sees this vision, it's a reminder that we are also rescued from the decay of this life. I thought about it this week as I was studying for the message, and I was thinking about, well, I won't say I was thinking about me, but I was thinking about some of you and you know, poor, older aged folks and some of the things you might have to deal with. You know, you bend down and pick up a pencil and you're like, I don't know if I can get back up. And, maybe, you know, things start to bruise a little easier and, things break a little easier. The more advanced you get, you start to lose your hair and that kind of thing as you advance in age. Some of us voluntarily gave that up. There was no holding on to it. But as our bodies get older, we understand that age begins to make an impact on our physical bodies and our mental bodies. Capacities. You know, things that we used to know just off the top of our head, we have to search around for. You know, our mental and our physical bodies decay in this life. But I'm grateful for so many that one day we will have perfect, whole bodies and minds. And the resurrection is the reminder that decay will not be the end of us. As we age and as we go through difficulty, as cancer may ravage a body, as disease may come and steal a life, we are reminded that that decay is not the end. There's a glorified body awaiting during the resurrection. What a beautiful reminder in Daniel that if you're going through difficulty or you love someone that's going through difficulty, this is not their final state. One day in glorious reality, they will be made new in Christ. Bright shining as the stars. And I think, too, we often forget that as we think about the resurrection, that it has no impact on us until the day of our resurrection. But the resurrection power can help us live our lives today. One phrase that I want you to remember is this: I know that I shall live, so I will live today. Knowing that I will live forever helps me live my life today. No matter the tragedy, no matter the darkness, no matter the circumstances, the sickness, the pain, I can endure it because I know that this life is not all there is. There is hope everlasting. And it helps me live day by day. I thought one author said it best. His name's Clay Warner. I want to read you just a portion of his book. Resurrection power is all around us. Imagine a father giving a eulogy at the funeral of his daughter who has died in the womb. And the father looks at those at his daughter's funeral and says, "My little girl is already perfected and in glory. And she's already with her eternal Father." That's the resurrection power of knowing that one day I'll see my daughter again. And though she's not safe in my arms, she's safe in the arms of her heavenly Father. That's living in light of the resurrection power. He goes on, he says, resurrection power is at work when a 97-year-old widow who held the hand of her husband every day until he died looks at her family and says, "Every time I looked into my husband's face, I did not see him growing older and in decline, but I saw the indwelling power of Christ who is alive and at work in him." That's the resurrection power for us, as we see those who are going through difficulty, not to see them as simply this is going to be their end, but to say they're alive in Christ and they will live in Christ forevermore. That this is not all there is. Resurrection power, he says, is there when I counseled a young couple on the brink of divorce without biblical warrant. I asked them this question, and boy, this was a good question. "Do you believe in the resurrection?" They said, "Yes, of course we do." I gently responded, "So you believe that God can raise Jesus from the dead, but that he can't transform your marriage?" They left my office in anger, but a year and a half later, they walked back into my office in tears. I expected a report of divorce, but they looked at me and said, "It's amazing what God can do. Two hearts becoming one." That is the power of the resurrection. We can endure things in this life because of the power of God in the future. God met them in their weakness, met them in their human frailty, met them, and God brought life to what was dead. That's what we're talking about by saying that we can live in light of the resurrection even today, knowing that we can endure things in this life because of the future hope to come. Because we shall live, we do live. Believing in the transforming power of the gospel means that we are trusting in a God who is working beyond what you and I can see and know. But he is working in worlds beyond so that we can be with him forever. And there is sweet peace at knowing that. I don't know how it's all going to fit together. I can only see and feel and touch and experience what this limited body can see and touch and experience. But there is a God who is above it all. And he sees that life fold out before him. And he knows from start to finish. And he holds my life in his hands. And he says, I give you life so that your life can be a life of purpose. And that your life, though, have challenges from time to time. Just don't lose hope. Trust me. I've got it. I'm God. And that's the sweet peace of knowing the resurrection power. And also reminds us in Daniel that we should not fear, because God has taken care of death. He's taking care of the decay of our bodies. And God also does not want us to be found in deceit. We recognize, as we've read in Daniel 12, that there is this clashing of nation and empire, and it will claim ultimately thousands of people. He's talked to us in Daniel 8, 9, 10, and 11 about the atrocities that will come by people like Antiochus Epiphanes, who will slaughter babies. He knows all about the Antichrist's desolations in the end days. Daniel has seen it, and Daniel knows it. And one of the temptations can be is that this reality, the trouble that we see, is the only reality. But this is not the only reality. There is something beyond our trouble, something beyond our trial. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands above our trouble and offers us sweet assurance when we go through difficulty. And what Daniel is telling us and reminding us is there is a deeper reality. And our focus should not be on the trouble. Our focus has to be on the victory that Christ secures. We will be raised to everlasting life. But of course, there's another part to that verse, isn't there? There will be the resurrection of those who sleep. Some who die in the Lord will be resurrected to everlasting life. But those others who are resurrected, some will be raised, as the scripture says, everlasting contempt. We know that what Daniel is being told here by the man in white linen is that there's coming a day of judgment on those who do not trust in the Lord. The deceit that we find so many people living in is that there's nothing to fear. I'll live my life on my own terms. And when I die, either there's a party in hell and I'll see you there. You know, we'll crack open a cold one together. Or, on the other hand, they'll say, there's no afterlife. Or they'll say, well, I'm not the best person in the world, but I'm sure better than serial killers, serial rapists, and all the rest. So surely if God is good, he'll see that my good outweighs my bad. That is deception. Christ gave us one way of salvation. There is one book of life. And the only names contained therein are those who believe in the Lord Jesus and take him at his word. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. It is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that secures our pathway to heaven. And there is no other scheme by which man can be saved. The Bible says there will be those who will be raised to everlasting contempt. Notice in verse 4, I didn't read the verse, but notice in your Bibles. This is the sure word of God. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That idea to seal up the book means to certify or put the stamp of approval, put the mark of truth upon it. Let people know there is coming a day of separation, a day of resurrection. Let people know this is a sure and truthful word of God, that one day there will be a resurrection. And if you did not live in Christ, you will die eternally apart from Him. Daniel, let people know. Christians, let people know the truth. As unloving as our culture seems to think the truth is, it is the most unloving thing to do to not share the truth. If you had the cure to an awful disease and you only kept it to yourself, what would be more cruel? Having the disease and not telling other people you had the cure? I think so. It is a terrible thing to know the truth and then not let other people know the truth too. That is why the final command, the commission of God's people, is to go into the world and tell them about Christ Jesus, discipling them and baptizing them. Grow this truth. Expand the knowledge of the resurrection, warning them of this day of judgment. Daniel says, from the man white in white linen, let them know this time is coming at the end. They're going to look for knowledge to and fro. They're going to go all over the world trying to find the knowledge of the end. But Daniel, let them know the truth. The truth is the resurrection will come. The accounting of lives will happen. The balancing of scales. And then things begin to shift in Daniel 5. And I promise you that I will quickly go through the rest of these verses. Beginning in verse 5, we shift to Daniel. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. One said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? There is great debate on what this question actually means. Does it mean how long until the things occur, meaning when will they start? Or how long will these things occur, meaning how long will they endure? Regardless, the man in white linen is talking to Daniel, and he says, now there are two others, one on one riverbank and one on the other. The only two other people that we've been introduced to in Daniel 8, 9, 10, and 11, and now 12, are Michael and Gabriel. And so it is possible that that is the description of the two men who now stand on opposite shores. Notice in the scripture, one looks to the other in verse 7. The man clothed in linen was above the waters. One has said to the other, how long? And the one clothed in linen who was above the waters says, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever. It is a sign of an oath and a sign of praise. And he makes this seal, this promise that these things will happen. The resurrection will happen based on whose name? The name of the Lord. Now, There is only one other time in the Bible where there is a swearing on the name of the Lord. Up until this time, Jews can't even say the name of God. Can't say it. Cannot say His name. Yahweh, Jehovah, they cannot say His name. Much less swear by Yahweh. The only other time it happens is in Genesis 22. Abraham goes to offer his son Isaac up on the mountain. And before he pierces his son, God says from heaven that He has provided another sacrifice. And he swears by his own name. Later, the preacher who preaches in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 6:13, he says, God swore by His name because there was no higher name to swear by. And here the man in white linen lifts his hands and he says, these things will come about. The resurrection will happen on the name of the Lord. Now, again, the debate on who is this man in white linen, I have already said I believe it to be a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ. I'm reminded that the picture we have is the raging water of the river below, and one man on one riverbank and another man on the other. And the scripture describes this man in white linen above the raging waters, symbol above the pain, above the death, above all the chaotic nature of the river below him, as a picture of Genesis as the Spirit of God hovered over the chaotic waters of the earth. A reminder that Jesus in the New Testament calmed the storms and was able to stand upon the waters. And here Christ, I believe, pictured in Daniel, stands and says, based on the name of the Lord, He will see it through. Because only God can swear by His name. And I believe that as this revelation comes to us, however you believe the identity of the man in white, the one thing that we cannot forget is that this is a sure word of God. And of that there is no debate. But you may have questions. There are things we didn't even talk about in Daniel 12. And for that, I will leave you with Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. You guys okay with that? Okay. Well, I got to earn my paycheck this week, so let's at least deal briefly within the last couple of minutes, at least looking at a tinge of these questions that Daniel raises. Although I heard, I did not understand. Verse 8. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of all of these things? How long will these things endure? Is the question already asked. Now, what shall be the end? And to answer how long, the man in white says in verse 7, a time, times, and half a time. And that's not entirely explained here, but as you go down, you will see that it is a time defined, and we get 3.5 years. But the question is, what 3.5 years is he talking about? Is he talking about 3.5 years as we talk about pre or mid or post-tribulation? Is it 3.5 years of from Nehemiah going back and rebuilding the temple to the time of Christ? We already know that in Daniel 9 that we have a similar, the 70 weeks. So many might say that the 70 weeks in Daniel 9 take us from the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem with Nehemiah up until the time of the birth of Christ. And now this 3.5 years, maybe it's talking about the earthly ministry of Jesus. Because it lasted 3.5 years. And then as you go down in the chapter. We deal with 45 days, and maybe that talks about the time before the ascension. Although I heard, I did not understand. There's great debate over what these words mean, how long. But what will be the outcome of all of this? That's the last question. Verse 9, and he said, just go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You'll know it when you see it. Verse 13, go your way till the end, for you will rest and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. One of the reasons why I did not want to get into the prophetic weeds of the book of Daniel is precisely because of that statement right there. Live your life in light of the truth. Not so much getting hung up on all the particular details, but live your life in light of the big picture. The troubles of this life are not my end. The hope that awaits me is better than any day of this life that I've ever lived. And that going through this life, there might be moments of pain and suffering, heartache and disease. But one day, in glorious fashion, we will arise and meet our inheritance. One day, at the end of those days, we will find sweet rest and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one thing I hope that you have heard throughout this entire series is that when we go through trials and shame and pain, and those days are over and the difficulty is gone, that God is going to make all things right. And that God will allow you to stand just as He told Daniel at the end of those days. And I hope that what you hear in the book of Daniel is a sweet message just for you. Sheila, trust me, I have it under control. Signed, Jesus. Marcus, trust me, I have it all under control. Signed, Jesus. David and Jodine, trust me, I have it all under control. Signed, Jesus. That what Daniel is a reminder that we trust in the hands of God. He knows it. He sees it. And He's got a plan to fix it in the resurrection secured by Jesus Christ. What a wonderful hope. If you don't know that hope, and you've heard about that day of judgment, and it's pricked your heart to think, maybe I'm not ready for that time when Christ comes again. Or maybe, you know, I'm going through difficulty. I've got family. I'm going through difficulty myself. My body's decaying. I've seen others kind of go through life and they're not what they used to be. And my heart breaks for them. And maybe in these moments we can pray and ask God for that sweet peace of knowing that one day this too shall pass. And in glory, we will all stand before the Lord.